I miss Joe. I mean, he generally warms you up to my message. But I'm sure if he was here, his title would be something like this: Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Now, I've got one verse that I want to read, and my message will, the hymn is going to be my outline. Thank you.
We'll sing that hymn after.
Yes, I'm yes, sorry, that's okay. It's actually, I was going to ask you to do that anyway, Walker. So Romans 5 and verse 20 is what I want to read. Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I think you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who does not know the hymn Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. This hymn is sung in many places during many different events by all, and it is done across many religions. But I know this is true. There are very few people who sing this hymn and know what the words are really saying, nor do they relate to the words in any real way. They do not really know the hymn, and they do not know the man and what he taught who wrote this hymn. This world and most of those who sing the hymn do not know the God of Amazing Grace that's being spoken of in this hymn. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not going to get doctrine from the hymn. All hymns should be in accord with God's Word if we are to sing them. If they go against God's Word, we should not be singing them. I want to go through the words of this hymn today as it relates to our text and the Word of God. The hymn will be my outline, if you will. And I just want to say, you know, there's free will is nowhere in the Scripture whatsoever. Free will is a lie.
Yeah.
But yet there's many a place that will sing this hymn, Amazing Grace, not knowing what it's saying. I first want to give a little bit of background about John Newton. He was an only child that I know of from his mother and father. His father remarried, but his mother died at age 7. And according to what John Newton says, his mother taught him in the Word of God from a young age. And after her death, he began to show forth that evil, wicked heart in him. Around 1742, I'm not sure how old he was for sure, but I think he was around age 15. But this is when his vileness started to come out and show itself most, according to him. He was, in fact, so bad that he was actually a slave himself at one time. He was around slave ships most of his time on the sea. But of his own doing, because of his outward wickedness, he ended up in slavery himself for a time. He finally got back on a ship from that time frame. And although at first he says he did not think about God, but after the hard experience he had went through being a slave, he outwardly at least began to change his ways. There came a point not too long after getting on this ship, he began to be in spiritual trouble as he started to recall some of the scriptures he was taught as a child. He felt himself to be a Jonah and just knew God was going to kill him and would be just in doing so in the ocean. At this same time, the ship he was on encountered a big storm which nearly tore the ship apart. From this time, God, through His providence, brought unto John Newton His Word and saved his soul. He changed from that moment on. He then wrote this hymn some years later, speaking of the amazing grace that saved him as he thought of the many times God protected him. The word grace, as I've said before, means favor. This coming from God, it means favor of God. The hymn starts out with Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And I'm going to leave that until later. Let's look at God's Word, and by looking at His Word, relate this hymn to what God says. That saved a wretch like me. Most people do not understand or know what a wretch really is, let alone really feel themselves to be one. Paul the Apostle explains to us what a wretch is. In Romans 7, 23 and 24 we read, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who..." Not what, but who shall deliver me from the body of this death? A wretch is one who has been brought into captivity to the law of God. That law for which they cannot get away from and they cannot obey it in and of themselves. They are captive to it. They have no ability of themselves to become freed of that law, knowing they cannot keep it. This is what makes them a wretch. They cannot do what God commands. They are those who endure trials. That's what the word means. That is wretches. They are miserable, and that is what the word means as well. If you have never been brought to this place of being a wretch, you do not know the grace of God. What else does Paul say in Romans 7? I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Sorry, I can't read it. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once." There are many people who are alive without the law, and the law never comes to them in this way. "But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Those who are sent this law in grace begin to see death before God. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. As has been said before, the law is like an X-ray. It can show us how bad we are, but it can do nothing to fix what we are. The law does not make us what we are. It shows us what we are. Because we are dead, and by nature we are all dead to God. Because of this, we sin because that is what we are. The law comes along if God has been pleased to send His law in grace to us, but the law gives sin strength. What does that mean? When we see the law, this flesh wants to rebel against it all the time. The natural man, or that is the carnal man, that which is born of the flesh, that which has its seed in Adam, I want to be very clear about this, is totally opposed to the law of God, which is holy, just, and good. Man, as he is born in Adam, cannot and will not obey God's law. Paul from this says, "O wretched man that I am." The one who wrote this hymn believed God's word concerning who man is and who God is. Hear his words from his sermon on January 1773 on Amazing Grace. He had a sermon. He has these headings on this sermon. It says, "Who am I?" And under this, he had 3 points. I'm going to read those 3 points. The first one, miserable. Shut up under the law and unbelief. What must have been the event had the Lord left us there? After a few years spent in vanity, we must have sunk to rise no more. Rebellious, number two. Blinded by the God of this world, we had not so much a desire of deliverance. Instead of desiring the Lord's help, we breathed a spirit of defiance against Him. His mercy came to us not only undeserved, but undesired.
Yeah.
Yea, a few of us but resisted his calls. And when he knocked at the door of our hearts, endeavored to shut him out till he overcame us by the power of his grace. Number three, undeserving. It was the Lord against whom we sinned and who showed us mercy. He needed not. What just cause of admiration that he should appoint such salvation in such a way in favor of such helpless, worthless creatures. Those were John Newton's words. He knew something of what he was and who God was, or who God is. Being captive to the law, blinded by the god of this world, and that is Satan, and sinning against the Lord, we were totally lost, not able to seek that which is needed for our salvation. That is God himself. But yet we are found by him whom we have offended, that one who in grace sent his Son to reconcile us to himself by himself. Romans 10:20 says, "But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." This is the New Testament referencing the Old Testament, saying that God was found of them, man was found of them, God was found of them that sought him not. Those who found God were not seeking God. So how were they found? God found them. It also says that God was made manifest to them that asked not after them. They were not even inquiring about God. It says they asked not after him. It is confirmed in Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Just as the blind man who was born blind in John 9, that is, he was born this way, just like you and I are spiritually. We are all born blind. But just as he said, this is the blind man, I now say as one who could not see. John Newton also said as one who could not see. This blind man says in John 9:25, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So we have these words from John Newton in this hymn. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It is this holy, just God who sends down his grace to us in his power and strength. No man has any strength in himself, but God sending his Spirit down to us, giving us life. Our eyes then being opened, he sends us his gospel wherein we can now see. We can now understand what he tells us in his word. When we first do, we are enabled to fear by his grace. This grace shed on us when we were not looking for it, it is what causes us to then fear God. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fearing that one that can destroy both body and soul in hell is the one that we need to fear. We need not fear men who can destroy this body. Most of us do not even fear because they will destroy this body. We fear men because they might think we are strange, that we are over the top. We might fear men because we will no longer be able to do those things that we like to do, and no one else will want to do anything with us. We may fear men because we will not get from them what we get from them now. The fear that God Almighty brings by his power is a fear of him. The one given this gift, knowing that this self-existent one can destroy both my body and soul in hell forever. It is by God Almighty's strength that he has saved a wretch like me. I have no strength but his. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So let's move on. What does he say next in his hymn? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. This same grace given by God Himself that causes us to fear Him is also that same grace in seeing Jesus Christ and what He has done, and it now relieves those fears into hope. Christ being my hope of eternal salvation of my soul for the reconciliation that He has done, bringing sinful man back together with a thrice holy God in communion with Him. Christ who is able to touch man and not be defiled, and yet touch God and not be consumed, bringing them both together in Himself, in communion of life. Man's only hope for communion with God is that Jesus Christ died for you, reconciling you to God by His blood, and then raising again from the dead. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." God brings us the spirit of bondage to fear, and He then brings us that spirit of adoption. This is God's order. It is what He says in His Word. So if you have never feared that you are lost and without hope in the world because you are condemned of God, then grace cannot relieve those fears. Grace causes us to fear Him because we begin to see just who God really is. And when He sends us that spirit of bondage to fear, we see who we are.
Yeah.
But then that same grace is sent in the spirit of adoption, and seeing Jesus Christ has done it all relieves those fears of being an absolute wretch before Him. Seeing that being reconciled to God, we begin to see that it is in His, that is Jesus Christ's righteousness, that we are brought together in union with God. So the next words of the hymn, "How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed." To the believer, when God first does His work on an individual, forcing them to submit to His Son in love, but to the believer, this grace first appearing to us when we thought all hope was lost, He first puts His people in a situation where we just know God is going to destroy us for who we are and what we have done. Bearing this awful weight of sin, this is that time of fear. But the gospel and the power of His Spirit, when we then have the weight of judgment lifted from our shoulders, the guilt of sin from our shoulders, know this, that Christ bore our sins in His own body on that tree, taking them as far as the east is from the west, never to be seen again. Oh, how precious that is. We might see our sin, but God does not see our sin if Christ purged Him. This He has done if you are one of His. That is, if God chose you in Christ, then He took away your sin. The believer never loses this. This grace continues to appear to the believer time and time again in the gospel. Every time we hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it renews that hope that was first given to us by His amazing grace, and we are refreshed anew. We have next in the hymn, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." For the believer, God in His purpose and providence protects those that are His, bringing them through many things through this life. To those for whom were chosen of God in Christ from before the foundation of the world, He, that is God, keeps them safe by His power and providence. If you have been told that election is not in the Scripture, then you have been told a lie. The truth is, if God did not choose us in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, then none would be saved. Those for whom God chose in Christ, God sent His Son down to this earth to die for them, having been made what they are by nature, and that is sin, taking away that for which condemns them before God, never to be seen again. Then in time He has been pleased to send forth His gospel to let those know for whom He did this, that they are saved. No one gets saved.
Right.
Salvation is not for sale. Salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on that tree. You have to be saved by God, or you will never know salvation by God. What did the Philippian jailer ask? What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30 and 31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They did not say, In order to get saved, you must believe. They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is the work of God that anyone believes. What you must do is believe that Jesus Christ the Lord did the saving on that tree. He suffered being forsaken of the Father. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he had accomplished that for which it was required for the salvation of men's souls, he cried out, it is finished,
yes.
Paid in full. He purchased salvation to himself. This is grace. To the believer. God does not shed his grace on anyone that is not his. Grace is particular. It is grace that will keep you until the end. You will never see life unless he gives it to you to know his son and believe him. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So we must hear the gospel. And we must believe him and what he has done. John Newton goes on to say in his hymn, The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. God in his word, that is his gospel, and even more specific, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is what secures and assures me of eternal life in him. It is his faith that assures me. This same faith being given by God to his people, and this faith looking to Jesus Christ, who is God, and looking to what he has done, it will always do this because it is his faith. It is Jesus Christ who is all for me. That is my protector, my life. But God does this for all his people. We read in Romans 8, 28 and 29, very familiar. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be firstborn among many brethren. All things are worked out by God for the good of his people. Those are the people who love God. Those who love God being the ones he called, and that according to his purpose. He predestinated those for whom he foreknew, meaning he knew them in love, that is, intimately. Those ones he loved in Christ, those are the ones he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. It does not say all things that happen will be good things. It just says that all things work together for good. To them that love God and only them that love God. These are they who are called by God according to his will and purpose from before the foundation of the world. Next we have in the hymn, Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Although we will lay this body down, should Christ not return first, the hope we have in Christ Jesus is that life and peace we shall continue in forevermore. Because in Christ we live and move and have our being, and that will never change because he has given unto us eternal life.
Amen.
That is, if you love Christ, that is, if you believe Christ by his grace. If you do not know him, and I mean him, the very one I'm speaking about to you right now, if you do not know him, you will never see life. I cannot give you joy and peace. Only Jesus Christ can do this. He did this in love, choosing you from before the foundation of the world in himself, and coming down in love, dying on that cross for your sins, raising again, being seated on the Father's right hand on high, seating you with himself, sending us his gospel to let you know about that salvation in time, to the saving of your souls now, wherein we have peace with God. We have peace with God if we are in Christ, because he is our peace with God. It is he that does this. He did bring these things to pass, and he must bring these things to pass if you are ever to know him. This he did as a man. This man, having entering in into the holiest of all, what do we read in Hebrews 9:12? Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what do we have next? The world shall soon to ruin go, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. I know a lot of this seems repetitive, but that's what we want to hear. It's what I want to hear. The believer, those chosen in Christ, those for whom Christ died to secure their salvation, those for whom God's Spirit gives life, bringing them the gospel, those for whom he gives it to them to believe by his power, those for whom by his power are kept unto the end, those for whom will be raised in incorruption and glorified. Those are the ones when this earth passes away with a fervent heat, and Christ is the only light there, they will forever be with him. Forever to be able to commune with God in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Whatever heaven is, it will be Jesus Christ the Lord that makes it so.
Yeah.
For any place without him does not have life or light, because he is the light and life of it all. So now let's go back to the first part of the verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Yeah.
Our text immediately comes to light when I see these words. Mm-hmm. But let's put our text in a little bit more context here. Let's read the verse right before it along with our text verse. Romans 4 and verse 10. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, this one man being Adam, it is clear from this chapter, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, this is Jesus Christ, it is evident from this chapter, shall many be made righteous. Now, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now I want to go back to 4 in verse 20. No, I'm in the wrong place. Sorry about that. Romans 5 and verse 20. I'm in the wrong place. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Yeah.
What offense are we talking about here? The offense of being made a sinner. The offense of having committed sins against God. The law entered and condemns me to death because I am unable to do it because of what I am and what I do. It says here that there are many who will see they cannot keep this law. Many were made sinners, it says. Are you a sinner? If you are a sinner, then read this next part of the verse. But where sin abounded, and we can see that this is for many, not all, but many according to this verse. What does it say next? Grace did much more abound. For many, not all according to this verse, but for many, grace has abounded to righteousness. And that is righteousness in Christ Jesus. That is amazing grace. To see those for whom were made a sinner, and then also the law coming and causing that offense of sin against God to abound in them because of what they are and what they have done. That is a sinner who has sinned against God. That grace abounding much more than the offense has abounded, and that all because of Jesus Christ himself and nothing of me. That is a sweet sound. If sin does not abound in you, then grace will not much more abound. If you feel you can choose God, that you have the power and the will to choose God, you have no sin abounding in you. If you feel you can keep God's law in any way to gain favor before God, then sin is not abounding in you. Sin abounding causes you just as the publican did. He was not able to even lift up his eyes to heaven, beating on his breast, "God, propitiate me. Take my place, O God. I cannot do it. If you do not do it, then I will forever perish in sin and unbelief." But those for whom God has chosen, even when they believe, must confess to God Almighty, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Do you believe in the God of grace, the one that has purposed salvation, carried out salvation, and informed his people of that salvation, and will ultimately glorify them in salvation? Do you believe yourself to be a wretch without hope with him? Can you see the grace that brought salvation down to men? Jesus Christ the Lord being all and in all. So in closing, Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is amazing grace, and how sweet the sound of it."
Yeah.
So if you would, let's turn to 184, I think it is, Walker.
154.
Who called?